All right, so for our last psalm of the study, we're going to be in Psalm 147. This psalm doesn't have a whole lot of information. It is one of the five psalms at the end of the book where there's no title and there's no author that were given. So all of these psalms in the Hebrew text begin and end with the word hallelujah, which is translated for us, praise the Lord. All five of them do begin and end with it. They're psalms of praise and worship to God. This one specifically honors God for his provision, his rebuilding and choosing of Israel. And unlike some of the other psalms that we've gone through, they don't really spend any time on lament. It's all praise, which is kind of exciting. So it's focusing on who God is, what he does, and just his glory. So that's what we're going to study today. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll go through it together. So Psalm 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praises fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares the rains for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters them like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. All right. So, like I said, it begins and ends with praise the Lord or hallelujah. So in verse 1, he says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. So this whole psalm was written in order to bring about praise to the Lord. He's calling on the people singing to join him in praise, and he just starts right off by reasons for praising. So it's good to sing praises to our God. It's not only good to sing praises to God for God, it's good for us. We've talked about this throughout the study a little bit, but praise benefits us as well. It's good for our soul. It recenters us. It gives us a better perspective. And it's what we were created to do, glorify God. So it's good for us, but more importantly, it is pleasing to the Lord. And specifically, he's talking about singing. He says, sing praises to the Lord. A song of praise is fitting. Throughout Israel's history, they would use the Psalms as something that they would sing. They would sing them as a group. Now, today, we typically read them, but he's specifically talking about singing and how a song of praise is fitting. Why do you think he says it's fitting? What do you think that means? It's appropriate. It makes sense to praise God, right? It's appropriate for us to praise the God who's worthy of all praise. So it makes sense. Not because of who he is and what he's done, it's fitting for us to praise him. The Israelites would be singing this psalm, and the Bible tells us often that singing praises to the Lord is pleasing to him. Other versions of this verse also say praise is beautiful. True praise and a heart of worship that is genuine is beautiful to the Lord. And so that's kind of a challenge for us right off the bat to, we were just talking before this started, and I was thinking in the back of my head, we were talking about how some of us aren't as great singers or we're not so musically talented. But the Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sometimes the noise isn't as great as other people's noises, right? But it's still pleasing to the Lord because it's about the heart, right? Are we going to put you on stage and make you sing a solo? Probably not, right? But it's still pleasing to the Lord because it's the heart that's beautiful to him. And it's fitting for us to sing to him with our voice, no matter what sound it comes out. So then in verse 2, he says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. So it is believed that this psalm could have been written during or around the time after that Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and the Israelites were brought out of exile. We don't know for sure because it could have also been written by someone who was exiled with David after they were brought back from exile. But there are a lot of parallels to Nehemiah in this, which you'll see as we go through it. No matter when it was written, there's this constant recurring theme throughout all of Scripture and even still today's history of Jerusalem being destroyed and restored and Israel constantly going through that cycle. So it's not only a reference of God's physical work of restoration for the temple, but of the spiritual restoration of Israel as well as the coming kingdom. So Revelation 21 talks about New Jerusalem. And I think this is really important for us not to miss because it just gives that picture of God's work of restoring his creation back to himself. So Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 say, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In Colossians 1, 19 and 20, it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So these verses kind of give us this picture of how from the beginning of time, since the garden, God has had this plan to restore and redeem his creation back to himself. And Jesus was the catalyst for that, right? God is in the business of restoring. He had a plan from the beginning to restore the relationship that was broken by sin. And Jesus was the person who made that happen, right? This is important for us because we see this throughout Israel. He shows us all these pictures of Israel running to other gods, and then he brings them back, and they constantly are worshiping idols and coming back. And there's always, God's ultimate plan has always been to restore what was broken with our relationship with him back to himself. And it says he gathers the outcasts of Israel. I mean, I just think of Jesus eating with the sinners and the tax collectors and the outcasts, gathering them together and doing that atoning work that was necessary for the reconciliation of God's creation back to the Creator. So this is really important for us to not miss. And there's going to be a little bit more about that we're going to talk about in a few minutes. But in verses 3 through 6, he says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts down the wicked. Okay, so throughout this whole psalm, we're constantly going back to reasons to give God praise. Okay, so he uses this illustration of God building back up Jerusalem as a reason for him to be praised, for him gathering the outcasts of Israel and bringing them back to restoration. Now he's adding a few other things. What are some other things that he's saying are things that warrant singing praise to God from this verses 3 through 6?
Heals the brokenhearted.
Okay, right? He heals. He's a healer. What else?
His understanding is beyond measure.
Okay, he's great, right? We talked a lot about that last week, how he is infinite and we are finite, so we can't fully understand him, and that's a good thing, right? He's great beyond measure. What else?
He determined the number of his stars.
Right.
Like, if you look up, do you think you can even count?
Yeah. He is a creator, right? He created everything, and he's also sovereign. Like, he knows all the number of all the stars and the galaxies that we will never understand. So he's a healer, he's a creator, he's great beyond our measure, powerful. And at the end there, it talks about how he's a just judge. So it says in verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked to the ground. God, like I said, had an ultimate plan to bring together, to ultimately resolve all things in Christ, either as Jesus as Savior or Jesus as Judge. And I think that's important for us not to miss. The wicked will be cast down. There will be judgment. Jesus will come back and he will be a just judge. But for us, because we have a relationship with Christ, he's going to bring us and unite in all things through Christ because he's our Savior. And I love that picture. And it kind of goes back to this New Jerusalem and in Revelation, all these things. When Christ comes back, that work of uniting all things back to his Creator is going to happen, which is awesome and super exciting. And, you know, he talks about the humble. So who are the humble? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But those are those who fear God, who have a reverence and an honor for God, that follow him and trust him with their life. So we're going to talk about that in a little bit here as well. But verses 7 through 9 say, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry." So again, more reasons to sing to the Lord, to praise him. He provides for all creation. And this provision of, you know, making sure there's rain and for the grass to grow and providing for the animals and the ravens that cry, it all shows his universal love and care for his creation, which ultimately sheds light on how much he especially loves us, right? And the Bible talks about this a lot. You know, how much more does he care for you if he cares for the sparrows? If he clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will he clothe you, right? This constant, we see it in nature. He has a care and a plan and seasons and all these things that make the world run. And if he can do that, he can certainly be worthy of our trust. And that's a reason to praise him. He's not a passive God. That's something to be thankful for. A lot of, you know, religions think that God is just this passive being. He's not active. He doesn't really care what happens to us. He just set things in motion and he backed off and said, go for it. That's not how our God is. And we should be very thankful for that. He's active. And it says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Don't just sing. You know, we show up a lot of times, we come to church and we just sing the words, and or we just stand there and we just kind of there, we don't really care, or we get in the habit of singing along, but we're not thinking about what we're singing. And part of that praise, I already talked about this, is the heart. So that's what's beautiful to the Lord. Having that heart of thanksgiving and singing those words with thankfulness in your heart is what's pleasing to the Lord. So don't just sing, sing with thanksgiving in your heart. So verses 10 through 11, he says, "His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." Okay, so in verse 10, what does God not delight in? Okay, strength of the horse or
legs of the man.
What do you guys think that means?
Worldly power.
Okay, yeah. Worldly power.
Strength to do things on your own.
Okay, yeah.
Not leaning on God.
Yeah. So these are military references. The strength of an army was their horses or their manpower, right? How many men or legs, if you will, that they had, or horses. And those aren't things that God takes pleasure in. Those aren't the things that pleases him. You know, the strength of man, the armies, those aren't the things that pleases him. The things that please him are what?
Rely on him.
Those who fear him and who hope in his steadfast love. So this is probably something, you know, that you've had explained to you before, but it's a good reminder. When we first look at fear and hope, in our minds, especially in our context today, when we think of fear, we think of like something we're scared of, something that we have a fear of or a phobia of, if you will. You know, our biggest fear typically is not something we have our hope in, right? You don't hope in the spiders that you're scared of. You would not put your hope in this snake that you're scared of, right? However, the fear in the Bible in this context has a deeper meaning than just running screaming from a spider. Fear of God is a healthy respect for who he is and the power that he holds. It's having reverence and awe for his power and character above all else, any other powers in the world that we see. What God takes pleasure in is the reverence and trust of his people. Those who find their hope in his mercy delight God. You know, a lot of people will use the illustration of a parent or of, you know, a loving boss. You know, you want to please them because you love them, and you also do know, you know, the power that they hold over you. Obviously, that illustration kind of breaks down because we're worldly. We have sin issues. Parents aren't perfect and all of those things. But it gives us this idea that we fear God in a sense that we have an honor, respect, and a reverence, and a right view of his power. And that kind of translates into, ultimately, a fear of not being with him. A fear of knowing that what life and eternal life is like without him. Those are the things that we should have a true fear of. Kind of the fear of running away from that hope in his love and finding our hope in the strength of horses and men, right? The strength of governments or people. That should be somewhat part of the fear. We're afraid of leaving him, of us running away and not staying with him. Instead of having our hope in his steadfast love. And again, this kind of comes from the knowledge of what life or eternal life is like without God for those who don't fear him. So when we follow God and have a reverence for him, we have hope because of his steadfast love. It's almost like a cycle. When we fear him and we trust him and we put our faith in him, we have hope because of what he did for us, because we know his character. And because of that love that he showed us by sending Jesus on the cross. Verses 12 through 15, he says, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat." So you probably wouldn't notice this off the top of your head, but this also, again, could be a reference to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 7:3 says, "I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses." So this idea of the Lord strengthening the bars of the gates kind of comes back to, again, that restoration of Jerusalem. So what the psalmist is doing here is, again, calling them to praise, saying, "Praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion." And then again, here are some more reasons why he's worthy of praise, why we should praise him. So he strengthens the bars of your gates, right? He gives protection. He blesses your children within you. Not only is he blessing you, but he's giving you a future. He's giving Israel a future that he promised to Abraham all those years ago. So he keeps his promises. And then he makes peace within your borders. He makes peace. Peace is something Israel has not had, right? There is a constant battle, and we're seeing it even now. But ultimately, God is the one who gives peace and provides for them. And this is prophetic, too. This is something that we see that he does for us later on, right? He is going to protect Israel, and he is going to have a future for them and us. And we're going to have peace because of Jesus. We know that because of what Jesus did, Israel can be saved, and so can we, right? So verses 15 through 18, he says, "He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. So I love this because we are heading into this time. And so I was like, we've got to do this one. This is so great. This morning I woke up and I looked out the window and it was so beautiful. This light frost with, you know, all my kids' coats that they left outside yesterday covered in frost. But anyways, it looked beautiful. And, you know, but in my head I'm thinking, yeah, this looks nice. But in a couple weeks it's going to be a blanket of snow. We're going to have hail, ice, and snowstorms and nor'easters and all this stuff. And I'm not looking forward to it. But this, all of God being in control of all these seasons, this just shows his power, you know. God is the God of the seasons, right? He controls them with such might and precision. It says the earth runs on his command swiftly, right? He has the power to hurl down, you know, blankets of snow and ice. And it says, who can stand before his cold? If he wanted to just freeze the whole earth, he could, right? Nobody could stand before his cold. And that shows his ultimate power. But what I love is that it says in verse 18, he sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. So he has that power to, you know, send the cold. And then with just a word, he can melt it all and bring spring. From that frozen dead of winter comes the growing, thriving breath of life that is spring. The snow, the frost, the hail, the frigid cold, they're all expressions of his power. His word to melt it and bring new life is such a beautiful expression of his love and mercy. And I think it's important for us to see that. You know, we can see his hand working in every season, physical seasons and the seasons of our lives. And we talked about that a lot in Gather. He has this beautiful grace and mercy to bring us out of winter and into spring. And it's not always summer. It's not always this shiny, but that's why we also need to see his power. And then the dark times are also where we can run to him and cling to him and find praise in those times as well. So verses 19 through 20, the last two verses, he says, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. So the same God, you know, looking back at what we just read, the same God who directs the natural world chose to reveal himself to Israel and extend such mercy and grace as to allow Israel to be chosen to know him and his word, right? He declares his word, his statutes, his rules. He let them know him, and he chose them as a chosen nation. He was not only faithful to Israel throughout generations, but he revealed himself to them, and ultimately, through them, he brought about the Savior of the world. And I think it's important for us not to miss, he has not dealt thus with any other nation, but we know that later on, because of what Jesus did, and because of, you know, we talked about Romans 11, Israel, we were grafted in to that. We have become co-heirs with Christ. We're inheriting the things that were promised because he saw fit to include us. And that is such a great grace and mercy for us. You know, we are Gentiles that have become part of this beautiful promise to receive the mercy and grace to know God and be saved by his word, Jesus. This brings us back to this whole concept that we've been trying to go through in this study of just preaching the truth of the gospel to ourselves. I read last week 1 Peter 2:9 through 10, and just to sum it up, we are now a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It says, you who were once not a people are now a people, the people of God. And it's important for us to not miss that God allowed us to be a part of that. And that is something that is so worthy of praise. And not to forget it and the weight of that and to constantly remind ourselves of that truth is important. So, last time, where do you guys see the gospel in this song?
different reasons to give him praise and sing to him.
Yeah, they're all connected, because if he had not sent Jesus, if he had not followed through on his promise and these prophecies, if they hadn't all come true, he wouldn't have kept his word, right? He wouldn't have kept his promises, but he did. And because of all those things, because Jesus did the work and finished it for us, he is so worthy of praise. Anybody else?
Makes the view of nature different. Like years ago, we were outside and you think nothing of it, but knowing that he, to every detail, the trees, the flowers, the birds, all the animals, and the way they interact. And for me personally, because I know the intricacy of their bodies is just mind-blowing on how that functions, and he created it all.
Yeah, I love that. Anybody else?
Verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Obviously, our greatest wound could be our sin problem. And, you know, you always think about that passage in Isaiah 53 that says, by his wounds we're healed. And so the idea of the transference of the sin debt, which we deserved, should be the, you know, sin should be, the ultimate wound would be eternal death. And he took it on for us. I just love that.
I love that, too. That was the route I was going to go, so I'm glad you said that.
Oh, sorry.
No, that's good.
I didn't see that in your
notes. It's good. So what are some ways that we can apply this psalm to our lives?
I know we were talking about this in our Bible study this week. Repeat to ourselves the promises that he has promised us. Mm-hmm. We should strengthen our respect for him.
Yes.
And remind us, because so frequently we fall back to, I need to control this, I can't fix this, poor me, this has happened again, why is this happening again? But to repeat these words, even out loud, helps us remember his love, his promises, his trust.
Yes, awesome. Anybody else?
I feel like this psalm is just like a deep breath, you know, just like a, you know, just stopping and remembering to praise God and all that he is and how powerful he is. It's just all throughout the psalm, it's just reminders of like beauty and grace and peace and love. Yeah. And I don't know, I think it's just a good reminder of like sometimes we need to just stop and like, okay, God's good.
Yeah.
You know, and just a reminder to stop and be like, praise the Lord. He loves me. He's powerful. He's all-knowing.
Yeah.
He's, you know, warm. He's comfortable. He's all these things. And I don't know, I think it's just we get so caught up in life and just taking a moment just to breathe and say, okay, look, God, you've got this, you're good.
We've looked at so many psalms where there was a lot of lamenting, a lot of negativity of what's going on, you know, and that we've talked about how that's important for us to express. But I think what Morgan's saying is so good, because we do, there are times where we need to like set that aside and take a minute to just look at the goodness and focus on the positives and sit in the happiness, the joy of what God has done for us. So I love that.
You said too, Eleni, verse 7, when we're talking about thanksgiving, which is kind of apropos for next week.
Yeah.
You said that's a heart of thanksgiving. And you think about, in Voskamp had put something on Facebook or on Instagram or something about thanksgiving, and she said this quote, when thanks to God becomes your heart, joy in God becomes your life. And I was like, ooh.
That's really good.
Because it's what you're putting in there is an appreciation. And yeah, there's plenty of stuff to lament. Lament's not a sin. Lament's important. But the idea of being able to balance that with the things that are so good and rich, then joy is going to bubble out of us. John 15 says that you abide in me, I'm going to abide in you, and then you're going to produce fruit. The fruit of joy is abundant in our lives when we put praise there. I'm really glad you called it the heart of Thanksgiving, because I think that's the idea. It's not just like, you know, thank you. It's a heart response to it.
Love that. Awesome. Well, throughout the whole study, we've looked at various psalms with the goal of replicating some of the practices that the psalmist showed us in our own lives through authentic prayer and preaching the truth of the gospel and of who God is to ourselves. We've looked at many different ways we can find truth in God's word and where to bring and how to bring to remembrance in our hearts what we've seen of the gospel interwoven throughout the whole story of the Bible. So I just want to know, for those of you who have been able to come, most of you have come so faithfully. Thank you for doing that. I really appreciate that. But what have been some of the biggest takeaways for you guys in this study that you feel like you're going to take with you from here?
I think the best thing for me is to, even though you read it, think about it, and you know, there's things in it that isn't actually written. You have to think about it and you know,
the Holy Spirit.
So you get out of it something other than just thinking about it and,
yeah,
you know,
instead of just reading it, studying it.
Right.
Yeah. Good. Anybody else?
I like how you frequently tell us to read the scripture over our lives. I pray, but I never thought about verbally just reading the scripture over my day or my life, so like that.
Good.
So I noticed a lot, like through those songs that you picked at least, that like even if they started out like pretty rough, they were always ending with like God is good or like something good about God, and noticing that. And I think about like that, like daily, like when I get to the end of the day, no matter how bad the day was, or like if it was a good day, that I should be ending my days with God, like on my mind or praying or anything, and that like it's a good reminder that, because you know when it gets dark out,
mm-hmm.
your emotions
at 2 o'clock.
It's so rough.
Your emotions just become more,
yeah.
and then you start to think, and like it can lead to all sorts of like horrible things. But and I like was practicing just like going to bed and just like praying, and I would fall asleep a lot faster, and like I was just like, wow, like the way that he does things, like even if it wasn't meant to be applicable to that part of my life, it was.
Yeah.
You know, and it's really cool to see how in different parts of life things apply, even though it's not specifically written to that
mm-hmm.
part of your life.
Good. Anybody else? Well, I know I've been super challenged by this. That's usually what happens when you teach it. But, I think for me, I don't know why I've always had such a hard time being, like, honest with God or being authentic in my prayer life. Like, I feel like I can't go down that questioning road, or I feel like I can't be honest about how I'm feeling, because then I'm whining or I'm complaining or I'm, you know, sinning in some way. But I, going through all of this and reading how honest and raw and real most of the time David was with God, and, you know, questioning things, questioning even God's motives at times, and realizing that that's part of like that closeness that I can have with him, that I can ask him those questions. And when I don't understand the answers, I can run to the truth. And I think that has been hopefully the theme that I really wanted you guys to get out of this, that you can always speak the truth over, you know, we have the truth right here. We have God's word and we know what's true. So when lies come at us, you know, it gets dark at 2 o'clock and you're feeling depressed, like mm-hmm. you can remember like who's the light, and you can remember that, you know, who God is and the truth about him, no matter what's going on in your life. And obviously that's easier said than done, but that has been a huge thing for me to take away, that I can be honest with him, and then I can also inform my thoughts and my feelings and that, you know, the hard things that are going on in my life with truth. And it really does change your heart and it does change your perspective. So that's been a huge challenge for me, because I think I do tend to get a little negative. And if I would just focus on truth instead of what I think is going on or what I think I've done or what I think this person thinks of me, There's a lot more peace. There's a lot more joy. And I think the psalmist shows us that a lot too as well.
Thank you. Thank you for the time that you put into this. And a lot of you might not know that Eleni's schedule is not so.
Not anymore.
She took on, like, there's volleyball. There was